In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. At the beginning of the gospel that we just prayed said, now it happened the day after. The day after what? You always have to either know it, or you have to ask about it. Because it was the day after the Lord Jesus Christ cured the centurion's servant. In this case, the Lord was asked for a healing. And he responded because he is the Lord of life, not the Lord of death. He didn't need to do more than to say a word. This was the faith of the centurion. He himself had proclaimed, I am a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to one, do this, and he does that. I'm paraphrasing. So say a word, and my servant will be healed. And the Lord said, truly, in the entirety of Israel, I have not found such faith. But in this case, it was something different. He wasn't asked to do anything. He was moved by his own compassion and love for mankind. And he saw this situation and he knew it immediately. As is the tradition today, a widow is demarcated a widow by black clothing. I don't know if I told you this story before. I was in Brussels. I had gone to see some relatives. That was terrible. In Amsterdam, I was with a Buna Shenouda. Neither of us were priests at that time. But in Brussels, I found this shop that made the most beautiful lace in the world. Really expensive. And I said, well, all the women in church seemed to have head coverings. So I went in, I bought my wife a head covering, right? Now, I looked at the lace and I said, wow, this white is really spectacular, but it's probably going to get dirty. So therefore, I'll buy her the black lace. Then I brought it home. I said, look, this is for you. And her face went from like tan to light. Her mother didn't say anything, and I thought, wow, these people are really falah. They don't understand what fine quality lace is. This is a great story. So I prepared for my own death. I don't know if she still has the lace, but it's there someplace. So the Lord could immediately identify this person's situation. There was a funeral procession, and they were carrying the coffin of the man to be buried. And he couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand it. He went and he said, woman, don't weep. Don't weep. He didn't say it in these exact terms, but if somebody is saying to you in the middle of this expression of horrible grief and uncertainty about your own personal future, don't emote, don't show forth the things that are natural to your situation. She didn't ask why, though, did she? Didn't ask why. Because on the heels of him saying, don't weep, he said, arise, young man. It wasn't enough that he rose. Speak, young man. He didn't give him the three commands. It was all subsumed in the one, arise, arise. And this is what we say in the first word of the Tezbeha, Tentino, arise, Tentino, arise. The implication is not just get up out of bed, it's arise. Now, I want to tell you something. Everybody that Jesus healed, the lepers, the paralytics, the blind, the maimed, everybody that he healed, Everybody that he raised from the dead, guess what happened to them? They all died. They all died. Oh, well, what's the meaning, you see? Well, it's natural. The physical death is a natural death. But when he went to these people, he showed them, and for so many others who were eyewitnesses, what the true meaning of life is. We talk about the rich man, and he's always in Scripture a pejorative, because having wealth is not a problem. But a man who feels rich, he feels as though he can accommodate any circumstance because he has the power of his wealth, and that goes before him. He can hire experts, for example, if he doesn't know personally what to do. He has wealth. Well, when he dies, he takes not one maleem with him. But when a person's wealth is in faith, they take that with them in abundance. That's why they say, lay your treasure up where the moth is not going to corrupt it, where rust is not going to degrade it. Your faith. He had great compassion on her. Son, arise, speak, and come down and be with your mom again. Now, there's a great meditation by St. Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan. And St. Ambrose parallels this widowed mother who had just lost her son, with whom? The widowed mother who just lost her son, St. Mary, the Mother of God. And he says, to this day, St. Mary, as the bereaved mother of all of us — we always use the masculine form when we're speaking about all of humankind — but she grieves for her sons. Daughters are included. But she grieves for her sons, and the tears of the mother, they melt the heart of the Lord. Remember the story of Saint Monica and her son? Do you remember? The bishop, trying to console her, gave her this one piece of information that comforted. These tears of yours will not be lost before God. They will not be lost. Too many people don't cry. I'm not talking about crying for yourself. You do plenty of that. I'm talking about crying for other people, or crying because, as you heard in the story in the Cynic Psar about St. Macarius, the bishop, when he looked at the people, he would cry. He didn't feel like he was a failure in the sense that he was responsible. And the Lord said, the only thing that you have to continue to do is to continue to preach. And if they do not listen, their blood will be on their own heads. This is in Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33. It's about the watchman. The priest is the watchman, and he must inform when there is danger. You know, there's a TV commercial that everybody finds so irritating. There's a guy who is standing over another guy, and he looks like he's dressed as a dentist, and he says, that's the biggest cavity I have ever seen. And the guy says, well, you know, his mouth is full of cotton, and it's pulled apart with lip spreaders, and he's got something in the back, and he tries to mouth out, well, what are you going to do about it? He says, oh, I don't fix anything. I'm just a monitor. I'm not a fixer. I'm a monitor. And there's another scene, the same commercial. Enterprise is using to express just how insipid it is to have a monitor without somebody being able to then do something about it. There's a bank robbery. And there's a security guy. It looks like he's a security guy. Oh, no, no. I'm not a security guard. I'm a monitor. There's a bank robbery. Well, the priest is able to do something. The priest is not just the monitor, but the priest is also someone who can forgive sins if you care to allocute, if you care to confess. If you don't confess, well, whose fault is that? It's available to you. Do you have dirty hands? We have water and soap. Do you prefer your dirty hands? Well, how about your dirty soul? Your dirty, rotten, fetid, stinking soul. People don't see it. You don't look at it. You think nothing of it. Therefore, you go merrily on your way. It's like the tires on our car, right? As long as they have air in them, we don't care what we run over. I mean, you see dead animals in the street, right? We just run over stuff. Sometimes people. That makes the news. Yeah, we just run over things because it's the tires that are doing it. You understand? We wouldn't personally go out and like wring a cat's neck just because it got in our way. But we run over that cat if we're driving down the road. It's like, well, that's tough for you. There go all your nine lives. Poof. Okay, I won't be jocular anymore. I'll get back to the big business of doing my job. The Lord Jesus Christ hears the intercession of the Holy Theotokos for us as she is in travail day and night, birthing her children, as it were, from the material and the natural life to the heavenly. And it's a great birth. She weeps when we are caught in our sins. She weeps when we have forgotten that it is not pleasure that should be motivating us. But most of the decisions that we make that are to our hurt and our ill are because of pleasure. I don't like this person. Because I don't like this person, I'm not going to be with this person. Because I'm not with this person, I don't care about this person. What does God say? God says, well, you tell me you care for me, but you don't care for your brother who you can see. You can't see me. What am I to you anyway? What am I to you? When the image and likeness of this created being is so repugnant to you. If you can turn on him, you can easily turn on me in a nanosecond. And you will. You know, one of the problems with confession in the Protestant concept of it is that when you confess to God, when you stand wherever it is you think that there's sanctity, and you confess to God, how do you then return from that state, acknowledging the holiness and the expression of what you've just done, with the very next action that you are going to have when you sin again, right in front of the same guy? It's because in your mind, what you have done is you've put God in a box. And you just open up this box and you close this box. But God is not with you all the time. If I were with you, just me, a sinner, maybe a worse sinner than anybody in this room. But if I were just with you, you wouldn't do the things that you do that get you in trouble with God. You wouldn't do it. So how is it then that God becomes a reality at one moment and at another moment He is completely unreal and absent. How is it that confession is that I am with you always, even unto the end of the world? How is that confession said in the gospel? Lo, I am with you always. What does that mean? It means that we play an intellectual trick with ourselves and we say, you're not with me right now because I'm going to go do this nasty thing or this mean thing or this avaricious thing. I'm going to do something terrible right now and you're not with me and you're not watching it. And then later on, and here's why you confess. You've pursued the object of your desire and it has not brought you happiness. You got what you wanted and then you weren't happy. I told you this before, the great cartoonist Charles Schulz, who wrote Snoopy, Peanuts. So Charlie Brown one day was making a peanut butter sandwich and he was in the kitchen and the door was closed and Snoopy was on the other side of the door. And he said, this is a spiked peanut butter and peanut butter sandwich. Because, you know, Snoopy being a dog, I've got a dog, Scruffy. I had a dog named Scruffy. Sorry, dog's name is Muffin. Scruffy bit the dust. And I didn't kill him. He killed himself. He could only stand to be in our house for so long. No, we had another dog he got tangled in his chain and he strangled himself to death. And when the other dog saw it, about a week later, that dog died from a broken heart. He probably in his mind was trying to help or to alleviate some of the stress, but the more that Scruffy struggled, the more that the chain tightened and he just got wrapped up in the other dog's chain, whose name was Annie. We've got Muffin now, and I can be in a pitched battle with Muffin in our family room, and I'm throwing this old rag or this toy that's been chewed beyond recognition, and he'll go get it, and he'll bring it to me, and I'll grab one end of it, and he'll go, and shake his head like he's just in a battle of life and death. As soon as I walk into the kitchen, all is forgiven. The dog is right there jumping up at me with a really happy face. And don't you think that if you have a dog, you don't know the difference between a happy face, a face that says, I'm so bored, I can't stand living here, and another face that says, I'm going to bite you. You come near me, I'm going to bite you. I've had it. I've stressed out. The next thing that's going to happen is I'm going to stress you out. You can tell these things in your dog. It's truth. So Charlie Brown is making this sandwich on the other side of the door so he can have it all for himself. But the caption says, as they always were, a four-segmented cartoon. He said, this is a spiked peanut butter sandwich. The problem is, a spiked peanut butter sandwich doesn't taste very good. You see, the object of all of your lusts, every single lust you have ever had, has ended with dissatisfaction. And it's either cause for repetition, like I'll try it again. It didn't work last time. It didn't fix anything. I need it again. It's like the guy who was told by, one guy went to a drug addict to get some drugs, right? And the drug addict says, I've got something that's just wonderful. He said, what is it? What is it? He said, it's a pill. You can't believe how it makes you feel. There's only one bad side effect. And he goes, oh, what is it? It wears off. And that's the problem. Whatever your lust is going to bring you, it is not going to be sustainable. And what you do then is you compromise your relation with the one person who can sustain life eternally. This is why temporality and having things, it's so stupid. How many of you have paid for a great piece of clothing And then, oh, that's that thing. It becomes that thing. It may take some time, but eventually everything that you have bought becomes that thing. But you needed it at the time. You really needed it. And you wouldn't have been content until you got it. But it didn't content you. And these things never do. So we, like the wise, let us always remember what is everlasting and not evanescent. We do not want what is fleeting and immaterial. We want that solid foundation, that rock, that Christ. That's what we want. The Lord gave this widow back her son, even though he knew that even the gift that he had returned to her was at some point going to die. Now, there's one thing that's kind of subtle, and St. Cyril brings this up. Remember I started off telling you about the centurion? The Lord healed the centurion without going to the house of the centurion. The centurion confessed, "Lord, I am not worthy that you would come under the roof of my house, but say a word. Just say a word, and I know my servant will be healed." But here it says, he touched the open coffin. He touched the open coffin. And St. Cyril draws something that is very dramatic, and I want to convict all of you on this point at exactly the same time. The body of Christ has the power to restore life. It's not just the power of his word, it's the power of his touch. And you will take into your mouth his very body and his holy blood this day. And if you will, and it's your will, if you will, you will cooperate with it. You can resist it. When Jesus Christ walked the earth and was incarnate and everybody could see and touch him and hear him, and people resisted him. When you take the blood and the body in your mouth today, you can resist it. You can return just back like a dog to his vomit from what you were doing yesterday or the day before. You can do anything. You don't have to live new, but if you will, your will, it will refresh you. It will make you new. If you will, if you will. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, in the age of all ages. Amen.